We are nearing the end of this summer sermon series on the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And today is the next to last sermon of this 7-week series. And our reading for today is without a doubt the high point of the series. It is what we have been building up towards for 5 weeks. If you have ever heard a sermon from the book of Nehemiah, it was probably based on the accounts of chapter 8, which we read today, where the people gather in Jerusalem to hear God's law read aloud for the first time in what was probably generations. Now, to summarize how we got here, I'm going to have to go back over some information that we've been covering pretty much every week. In the year 597 BC, the nation of Judah was defeated by the armies of the Babylonian Empire, which were led by King Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonians came in and they tore down the walls of Jerusalem. They destroyed the great temple which had been built by King Solomon. They also carried away many of the elite members of the nation and took them back to Babylon to serve the empire. This event is known as the exile, and it is one of the defining moments of Jewish history. Then, 58 years later, the Babylonian Empire falls to the Persian Empire, which is led by King Cyrus. And one of Cyrus's earliest decrees was to allow those Jews who had been taken from Judah to return back to their home. And this first wave of exiles, and there were about 50,000 of them, returned. And then it took them 20 years, but finally they were able to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And then about 30 years after the temple was completed, Ezra was sent by the king to assess the situation in Judah. Ezra was a Jew. He was an exile in Babylon. He worked for the king as a scribe. It was like a secretary record keeper. His specialty was the Jewish Torah, which is also known as the law, and what we know as the first 5 books of our Old Testament. Ezra returned to Jerusalem to discover some serious societal problems which he worked to rectify. Then approximately 30 years after Ezra, Nehemiah returns to Judah. Nehemiah was also working for the king in Babylon. He was a Jew. He was an exile. And while in Babylon, he receives a report from his brother about the dreadful state of affairs in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is a city that Nehemiah identifies as the city of my ancestors' graves. Nehemiah goes to the king, and he requests that he be allowed to return to Jerusalem in order that he might rebuild the walls of that city. Because without walls, the city had been defenseless, and it was subject to being despoiled by any passing army. The people lived in fear and in shame. The king permits Nehemiah to return and even names him interim governor. Nehemiah returns, and despite many obstacles and opposition, he rallies the citizens to work together to successfully rebuild a wall around the city. And that brings us to our reading for today in chapter 8. The city of Jerusalem, it has now been fortified. The temple has been rebuilt. The descendants of those kidnapped by the Babylonians, well, many of them have returned to the city of their ancestors. Life, well, it's not back to how it had been before the Babylonians invaded, and it never would be, but it's getting closer. And in our reading for today, we are told that all the people, they all gathered in an open space in Jerusalem. It's a square just inside a gate known as the Water Gate. I'm not sure what that has to do with politics, but They're there at the Watergate. And the people who are gathered there, they inform Ezra to bring to them the book of the law of Moses, the law which they say the Lord had given to Israel. Ezra complies and he brings the scrolls which contain the Torah, which we know as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, if you've been watching closely, then the mention of Ezra should cause you to scratch your head a bit. Because here we are, deep into the book of Nehemiah, and suddenly Ezra appears. What's Ezra doing here? Wouldn't he be dead by now? Well, yes, he would. But the writer of this book wants to utilize Ezra in the telling of the story because he is crucial to the overall account. But having Ezra and Nehemiah in the same story is like having dinosaurs and people in a bad diorama. It's not supposed to be there. But the work of Nehemiah and Ezra, they do complement one another, don't they? Nehemiah represents the building program of Jerusalem, and Ezra represents God's law. Each of these men, they are doing God's work, but in different ways, ways that do complement one another. Ezra, by this point, he is dead, but for the sake of the story, the author brings him back and places him here, as well he should be. So, the people make this request to Ezra that he bring the law to their assembly. And it's important to note that men and women are present. This is not some men-only event. Everybody is here. A special platform has been built for the occasion, and Ezra stands on the platform as he reads. And he reads from morning until mid-afternoon. And all those people there, they listen with attentive ears. Now, Ezra is not alone in this work. He has assistants. And these assistants, they help the people to understand the law. And it sounds like that they are scattered there among the people, listening and speaking. These are the Levites. Scholars are not exactly sure if the assistants were there to just translate the law from Hebrew to Aramaic, which is the language the people spoke, or if they were there to explain the readings and answer any questions. I like to think that it was a little of both, that these Levites were out there acting as interpreters and Sunday school teachers, saying, this is what's been read, this is what it means. Because hearing the word is one thing. Understanding the word, that's quite another. So, Ezra presents the scroll for all to see, and when he opens it up there on the dais, the people, they rise. And Ezra offers a blessing to God, and the people respond saying, Amen, Amen. But then, as God's word is read, the people begin to mourn. And this was no mere weeping. This was full-on grieving. And so the question I pose to you is, why? Why did the people respond in this manner? What did they have to cry about? Now, how do you think we would react in a situation? Imagine that I told you that next week, we're all going to gather down on the square and stand outside all day while I read from the Bible. What would you think of that? I figure your foremost question would be, will we have Wi-Fi? Through this sermon series, I don't believe that I have emphasized how traumatic the events of the exile had been. Judah was not a large country, and it would have been devastated at the loss of its capital and major city, the destruction of its center of worship, and the loss of so many of its population. The events that we read about today, the reading of the law, these took place 150 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. 150 years is about the same time period that our nation has experienced since the end of the Civil War. The Civil War, for us, it's history. But for some, well, it's still pretty fresh. And I don't mean those people who continue to fight the war in one way or another, but I'm talking about the stories about the war that are handed down. My grandmother was born in 1900. Her grandmother, who lived in West Tennessee, told my grandmother stories about the war that have been told to me, and I've told them to my daughter. And many times I heard that story about when the Yankees were coming towards their home in Haywood County, and the family was out back. What were they doing? Burying the silver, of course. Now, I'm no fan of the war, but the family stories, they're very much alive. For 150 years, the Jews had lived the trauma of loss and destruction, of being forcibly removed from their land, of serving a foreign king, of losing their homes, their cities, their society, and they even thought their God. They thought that God had left them. And in their hearts, they knew why these things had happened. They were aware of what had caused this commotion. They knew the answer. And it was simply because they had sinned. Their situation was a result of their sin against God. So when Ezra stood up that day in front of the assembly and he held the scrolls and he read from them, he started with Genesis and he told the story of creation and fall, and he moved on to the covenant made with Abraham of slavery in Egypt and the flight to freedom through the wilderness, of the giving of the commandments at Mount Sinai, of delivery to the promised land. But this sums it all up when Ezra prays in chapter 9. Nevertheless, our ancestors were disobedient and rebelled against you, O Lord, and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you gave them into the hands of their enemies, who made them suffer. Then in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hands of their enemies. But after they had had rest, they again did evil before you, and you abandoned them to the hands of their enemies. Yet, when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you rescued them according to your mercies. This is the story of the Jewish people that Ezra tells that day. This is what caused the people of Judah to weep and to grieve. They looked back at their history and they realized that all the pain they had experienced, it could have been avoided if only they had stayed faithful to God. Hearing the word of God read aloud was like, it was a form of confession. It was a recognition and acceptance of truth, and it felt like a punch to the gut. But the Levites were there, assisting Ezra, and they urge the people, do not weep or mourn. This day, it's holy. And the Levites encourage the people to go and celebrate, to eat the fat and drink sweet wine and share with those who have less. The message of the law is not that God judges, but that God loves. As the Levites tell the people, the joy of the Lord, that is your strength. So the people do as the Levites direct. They go and they celebrate on this holy occasion. And then, as an act of communal promise, the people draw up a document in which they make an oath to walk in God's law. And the leaders of the people sign this document. Ultimately, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, they're about community, about rebuilding a broken and devastated people. The hand of God is present throughout these books as God leads the people back to Judah and assists them in rebuilding the temple and their city. But ultimately, what God is doing is leading them back from their sin, back from their waywardness. That is where their brokenness lies. When the people hear God's word read to them that day, they realize how much they are loved and how they had in sin turned their back on that love. God's house is not a temple built with human hands. God's house is where God's people reside together in God's infinite love. Amen.